All right, let's go back to Matthew 15 this morning and verse 14. Yesterday you noticed, then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were displeased and offended and indignant when they heard this saying?" He answered them, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be torn up by the roots." And this is a quotation of the prophet Isaiah in 60:21. We discussed that yesterday. And the thought is that all the false ideas, doctrines, and so on, which are in the world, are as plants that shall be rooted up and so on. And we notice now that that will actually be experienced in the millennium, at least the beginning of it. And in the final glory age, we're told that there shall enter the new heaven and the new earth nothing that shall defile it. And let me suggest right here that the final glory age will be superior to whatever expression there was in the original creation before sin entered. Because Lucifer could sin and did sin in the original creation of God, even before the creation of man, you see, and brought sin into this universe. But as a result of the eternal purpose of God to bring everything back to full harmony with himself through the merits of Jesus Christ, it'll be impossible then for sin or anything ever to defile or enter in the environment of that new creation of the new heavens and the new earth. All right. Now verse 14 of chapter 15, he says, "Let them alone and disregard them. They are blind guides and teachers. And if a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a ditch." I had an uncle, he's dead now, by marriage, who was injured in an explosion at one of the paper mills in Bastrop, Louisiana. I believe it was 1929, I think. It might have been before then. But anyhow, it was that black liquor that they cooked the chips in to release the pulp of the wood. Blew out, it went all in his face. It blinded him, and one ear stopped it up and so on. And for a good long time, he was under treatment in New Orleans mostly. Well, in New Orleans. While they were trying to heal up the irritation that was left in those eyes, they took skin out of his lips, out of his mouth. You had to have moist skin, or, you know, that would be moist. And they did a lot of transplanting of the skin inside the eyelids, you see, in there. And while he was there, he made friends with a young man who was blind, and unfortunately, this one I understood as a young man had a social wild oats. He got on a big drunk, and he never did see daylight anymore. It left him blind. And so Uncle Mark asked him to come up and visit him. Now, during all those years, Uncle Mark made his own living. He got him some cows. He built him a dairy barn out north of Bastrop. And he and his wife, who was a half-sister to my mother, They worked hard, educated their two children, and well, he continued in that until World War II, when it got so hard to get feedstuff and so on, why he finally quit. But he knew, he thought out his barn and his mine. He knew just where his feed room was. He knew just where the stalls were for his cows. And he knew just how to go down some rather high doorsteps. Didn't even have a banister on him. He'd go out the side gate and he'd walk down to that barn. He built everything just according to the picture in his mind, and he could go round about and so on. There was a man who worked with them or helped them a whole lot. I know I was there one day when they were doing some replumbing in the barn, and Uncle Martin and this man were working there, and he would do things that Uncle Martin couldn't do. Uncle Martin could still do plumbing, but it was by feeling, and he'd get this other man to measure for him and things like that. So he was just almost like one of the family, this other man was. So this young man that was blind came up to visit one time, and so Aunt Zora, that was my aunt's name, and this person and Uncle Mark, well, and the other blind man, were sitting there on this back porch. And so Uncle Mark wanted to carry him down to the barn and show him things by feeding, you see. So this other man, you would have thought him to have been necessarily religious or anything. When Uncle Mark got up and he took this man by the arm, and I'd watched Uncle Mark a lot of times when he come to, he knew just about how many steps to take from the door to about the middle of the doorstep. And when he'd get there, he'd reach out with a foot and he'd feel, you see. And he found the doorstep and he'd go over to the side until he found the end. Then he'd move, and he led this man down the doorsteps, and they went on to the gate, you know, and this man sitting there, and he said, the blind leading the blind. But he knew this scripture, don't you say? That's the South for you at that time, because nearly the common people and what they would term less than common people were more educated than a lot who had college degrees, simply because they knew more of the Word of God, and they'd heard it and so on. And so he quoted this passage of Scripture right here, the blind leading the blind. But Uncle Mark knew his way by feeling and direction. He'd been over so many times. He could lead this blind man down there, and then didn't either one of them fall in the ditch. But now this is what Christ likens these Pharisees to, blind leaders of the blind. And we might say that this is another one: if a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into the ditch. And instead of these being stories, they're more sentence parables. Or they're kind of close to what we call proverbs, old proverbs sometimes. You know, just old sayings, but those old sayings are true. You know, one time they would have in services, maybe the preacher wasn't there even. The people go ahead and meet, and they'd have a testimonial service, quoting of their favorite scripture and this, that, and the other. And this one, particular one, was during a revival meeting, and in the pre-preaching service, they had a testimonial service. And this particular night, they were asking each person who wanted to quote his favorite passage of scripture. So one dear brother got up and he said, my favorite passage of scripture is, every tub shall sit on its own bottom. Well, the preacher said, that's not in the Bible, but the thought's there. Every man shall give an account of him on, of his, himself, you see. So that was just kind of an old proverb. So every tub shall sit on its own bottom, you see. And so we had a lot of proverbial sayings that people who really uneducated according to the standards of the educational department, but men who were wise and learned and so on in statements like that, you see, and it meant something to them because they were truths to them. All right. Now, the writer here of our textbook says, are you not impressed with the wide variety of our Lord's illustrations? How apt and striking they are. Here, for example, he uses the power of the body to reject its weight, rooting up trees, and a proverb to enforce his message. With the critical traditional Pharisees in mind, Jesus said, let them alone, meaning leave them unheeded, or just leave them to themselves. For theirs is teaching that blinds and blunts the heart, and following it ends in disaster. I heard McGee talking this morning a few minutes, and I noticed this statement. He said a man wrote him, and he got an envelope, a large envelope that had some advertising material in it, of scriptural material, it's supposed to be, and they had a kind of a poster there, and said, the Bible is our infallible guide. And this man caught something in that. And he said, wrote again, and said, now, I rearranged it. The Word of God is our infallible guide, I believe is the way it was, he said. So he just rearranged the infallible Word of God. Is our God. That word infallible, not you see, he removed it from infallible guide. It's that, but that was the way that they got had getting around what we are facing today, is the issue of the inerrancy of the scriptures. In other words, for instance, Fuller Seminary over here, that situation has split that thing wide open over there a few years ago. And if you've read Harold Lindzell's book on that, and he was one of the original professors in that seminary, they got to teach it. And incidentally, Charles E. Fuller's son, Daniel Fuller, was one among those who introduced the teaching over there that there are errors in the Bible. And so it's finally come now until we've got a pretty good battle throughout what's known as evangelical Christianity. The inerrancy of the scriptures. In other words, we believe that the scriptures, as originally written in their Greek and Hebrew language, have no errors in them. Infallible. And so they just moved this word infallible over here, you see, and put it by guide to mislead people. But this fella caught their slick trick, don't you see? So we believe in the infallible Word. It's true that as the infallible Word, it's an infallible guide. But they put the word infallible over by guide rather than over to describe the Bible, the Word of God. And so I think we have that book in the library. There ought to be at least two copies of it, perhaps. I wish every one of you would read it. And really, you need it in your library. The Battle for the Bible by Harold Lindzel, Lindsell. And it is published by Zondervan. I got the book, I read it, and I said immediately, oh my, I wish I could get every instructor in this school to read that book. Well, they don't pay attention to me. I'm who am I? So they have all read it, but anyway, more and more of them are hearing about it. We're in that battle, and this thing is splitting the Southern Baptist Convention wide open. Harold Lindzel brings it out in there. It's splitting many of the O-line denominations wide open, you see. Well, we just have to take our stand on the side of the infallible Word of God.
We had to make the book before the Old Testament
series. Well, good, good. Well, I'd heard that. Someone had told me that, and I appreciate that. All right. And so, let them alone. Just leave them unheeded, said Jesus. They are blind leaders of the blind, and so these people are blind themselves. And what it's going to do, brethren, it's going to lead them into that humanistic religion of Antichrist when he comes in on the scene, and they'll be destroyed along with Antichrist. Now, the Master's use of this phrase of human affliction and accident must have impressed his disciples. Well, he used blind leaders of the blind. Now, you might say, well, didn't Jesus, why did he use that? Somebody's blindness is bad, affliction and so on. Well, that's true. But this was a phrase in common use to describe the ideal of a rabbi's calling. Paul speaks of these teachers in Israel as a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, Romans 2 and 19. So this was a common saying back there, just like I mentioned a while ago about old Proverbs and so on. We knew in the South, you see. All right. But Jesus exposed the state of recognized teachers as being the very reverse of the ideal, and their spiritual blindness was exaggerated by the fact that it was self-chosen. Their eyes have they closed, Matthew 13 and 15. Now, none are so blind, mentally or spiritually or so on, as they who want to be blind. All right, their eyes have they closed. Worse still, unconscious of their blindness, they boasted that they saw, and you find that in John 19 and 41. They say, oh, we see. I read this story of a missionary who went to one of the foreign countries and found a tribe of people who hereditarily all were blind. And this missionary was telling them about the beautiful shadows on the ground as the sun shone through the leaves, and described all of the beauty and so on. And those people didn't believe it. Why? They were blind, but all of them being blind, they didn't know they were blind. All right, now that is a sad state, isn't it? Not knowing that they're blind. And so that's what many, many, spiritually speaking, are as blind as they can be and don't know it. Just like I mentioned, I believe, the other day about my brother-in-law. My brother called me Saturday night telling me about the death of this husband of my cousin. And they'd attended the funeral last Saturday, about midway between where my old home was in Bastrop, Louisiana. And his brother-in-law and his wife, my sister, were there, and they were sitting right in front of my brother and his wife and Samoa. And he said, is this the pastor of the church? Was telling of his experience with this man. Odie was his given name. And especially after he was stricken. And one of the first things he did when they told him it was cancer, well, he knew it was terminal. So the pastor visited him one day, and so he just, when he started to leave, Odie just said to him, said, now, look here, pastor. He says, sit down here. And I want you to tell me everything that you know about heaven. Because he says, I know that I'm not going to be here long. And then a few days before his death, that was last Thursday, this pastor came in one day and he said, and Odie said to him, he said, well, said, they came after me, and I said, can't I stay a little bit longer? And he said, they said, yes. And he says, pastor, I saw heaven. And it's so much more beautiful than what you told me. So in the pastor's funeral address, he said it looked like maybe that God sent angels and just pulled back the curtain and let Odie have a little preview of heaven. Now I know when Dr. Bogard was sick and they thought he had died, and he was in the terminal state all right. His eyes had closed. And Brother Foreman and several others were stayed beside his bedside every hour they could. And he said, suddenly his eyelids flickered. And Brother Bogart said, glorious, glorious, glorious. And Brother Foreman believe that he had gone there, but still he just came back enough to utter those words. And he said such a pleasant look came upon his face when he uttered glorious, glorious, glorious. All right. So now you can see what these unseeing people will miss. They'll come to the end of their way, and they were willingly blind. They wouldn't come to the truth. They wouldn't listen to the truth, and so on. Just like my brother told me, that brother-in-law just sat there and wrings hands, and so on. And last summer, when we were back there, he tried to kind of get me in a little debate. He told about seeing a part of a funeral of some of the Amish people up in Pennsylvania. And he's talking about, he said they kind of knew what it was all anyway, because they had a ceremony that they'd go by and drop a little dirt on the casket, you know, go by the grave, open grave, and drop a little dirt on the casket and say dust to dust and showing like that. So Roy thought he was going to get me into an argument. Well, that they knew that when you died, why, you're just like little dog Rover, you was dead all over, dust to dust and unconscious and all of that. And of course I just let him kind of wallow in his own thoughts. But I want y'all to join with me, pray that he will come to see. Now, he has had a little enlightenment, a time or two, evidently. But now, he's one of those kind of, but these men now were supposed to be leaders, spiritual leaders of spiritually blind people, unknowing people. As for the blind leading the blind and both falling into a ditch, our Lord was here employing a well-known proverb, giving it the character of a prophecy. He spake a parable, a proverb unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Luke 6:39. Now the ditch, as applied to the fate of the prejudiced, blinded Pharisees, was an impressive simile of the tragedy overtaking them and those they had deluded prior to and during the terrible destruction of Jerusalem. Now, I wish all of you would get hold of something. I forget what it was that I got a hold of not too long ago. Reading of the awful suffering of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And those people, Jewish people, were so hateful to different groups of the ones that the ones that still had some food in storage burned it rather than to let some of the other Jews who had no food get it. Well, you think, well, just how bad can it be? Well, that lets us know just how bad spiritually blind people can become. All right. And so, bitter sectarianism and wild dreams and baseless hopes and maddened zeal. Remember, Paul said, I bear them witness, or the Jews witness, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. All right. And rejection of the truth, which alone had power to save them. This was the issue which teachers and people alike were preparing for themselves, and from which there was no escape. All right. As with Israel of old, so with the church today. Now, I use the word Christendom, brethren, in place of the church there, as it's really mentioned. Now, I heard the Jew from San Antonio, Texas, this morning talking about the sad state of the church today. Now, it's the sad state of the apostatized church, you see. It's not the true church. It's the false church. It's the tares. It's the mustard tree. It's the who do not have the truth, but that which the leaven has been put into, don't you say? So I like the term Christendom. It just simply means the professors of religion with whatever denominational church they may have, so on like that. But the point is they have rejected the truth. And I know today I have he's dead now, has been for a number of years, but back when I started preaching, he was a very good friend to me. He was an old-time Methodist. And I had learned enough at that time that I wished that he would have listened to me, that I could have been more mature or something like that, to where I could have told him where his own denomination had gone. But today, if he could know what, and some have said even if John Wesley knew what Methodism today, he'd turn over in his grave, you see. So now that's what I'm talking about in Christendom. It's those who profess, but they don't possess. They're religious, but they're not saved. And they have their kind of church and so on. Charles E. Fuller. I used to hear him preach over the radio from the auditorium here in Long Beach, California. And I rejoiced at a lot of his preaching. Well, he wanted, so according to this book, to establish a seminary that would really stand for the truth of the Bible. But he himself never did go all the way to embrace New Testament church teachings, you see, of the New Testament. And so what he started has actually gone the opposite direction from what Charles E. Fuller really intended for his seminary to do. And folk, that's what's happening with so many, many. Now, for instance, W.A. Criswell has started a Bible school or seminary in the First Baptist Church of Dallas, because their seminary over at Fort Worth is teaching about anything, practically, but that the Bible is the true Word of God. And I believe it's the Bellevue Baptist Church of Memphis, Tennessee, the largest church in Memphis, has also started its own school, because the Louisville, Kentucky, I believe it's Kentucky, anyhow, the Southern Baptist Seminary at Louisville, it's departed from the faith. Now, just stop right here a minute. I used to think, now, folk, it will never happen to us. But I see trends today among missionary Baptists. And you know where it's starting? A lot of it is starting in the schools. And some others are seeing it to the point that we just don't like it a little bit. And I'm glad they're seeing it, because I was talking to Brother Travis Hubbard the other night, and he was just speaking how far how far away it looks like some of them going. And I said, Brother Travis, I appreciate you telling me that, because I thought I was seeing that, but I was kindly afraid is this really what I see? I wanted somebody else's opinion instead of just trusting my own opinion, you see, or decision that I had come to as to what is happening. All right. If some of you could have been down in the office yesterday during the break and heard some of the other teachers around here doing some talking about some things, it would have kind of started you a little bit. What I'm trying to say is this. Now, don't anybody look at me and say, oh, you're being critical of all Southern Baptists and all of that and the other. I'm being critical of the thing that is working to apostatize them, and I'm just as critical of that which I see beginning to work among our own people, preachers, leaders, and so forth. And so I'm telling you now where I stand, and I hope the Lord gives me a good rational mind as long as I live that I can see that thing for what it is right up to the day of my death or when Christ comes. Now, and warn people about it. Blind leaders of the blind. Now, here's what happens, folks. Whenever the world begins to give a little attention to some people, begin to pat them on the back a little bit, somehow they kind of get a feeling of grandeur. It's fleshly. I know it is. I know it hurts to be counted a nothing. But that doesn't make any difference. That's just the way these Pharisees, these self-righteous leaders of the people, you say. God, those people over there don't know anything, and that's the way they go. We be the great leaders and so on. And that's one reason that I don't want to be in any place of great leadership or so on like that. Because I'd be fearful lest I might kind of get in that condition also. And I just don't want that kind of thing. Now listen, my sole expectation rests on Jesus Christ, the purpose of God as revealed in the inspired, infallible Word of God. And if it's got mistakes in it, who is able to tell where the mistakes are? And that leaves us all without hope, doesn't it? Without any expectation or anything. Well, the Lord has proved His Word, many parts of His Word to me, His promises and so on, along life's way. Till I just hope He lets me keep a mind to stand for the infallible Word of God as long as I live. Now, preachers blinded by modernism, liberalism, lead those who are blinded by the God of this world. Now listen, this kind of religion they throw out there, it really makes sense to people. That's the reason I used the statement a while ago, the humanitarian religion of the Antichrist. And a lot of religious leaders are seeing that today, and where it first started to me, I have the works of George N.H. Peters on the theocratic kingdom. I believe this 2 or 3 volumes of it. And these were written about 100 years ago. And he was so far ahead of his day in what the scriptures reveal concerning the future purpose of God, the millennium, and the final glory age and so on. And though he was a Lutheran, his own people turned against him. But that just made him dig into the scriptures more and more. And the wonderful thing about, these works are available, though I think they cost you about $45 now. They are worthwhile, if nothing more, than one of the volume has a bibliography of the books that he had written on the subject. The millennium and Bible interpretation and so on, back in that day, that we can't find any of them today. And that one bibliography. And what it does, there are a lot of people I'm sorry to say it, but did you know the first time I ever heard millennium mentioned? It was by a Jehovah Witness. The Baptist in where I was born and reared didn't know anything about the future purpose of God and so on like that. But anyway, the thing that really got me when I was scanning these books by Peter, he made the statement that the religion of Antichrist would be a humanitarian religion. In other words, it's the religion or something that does something to lift people higher socially or materially or something like that. Well, it does appeal to the flesh, but now that does not answer the great need of man, because we'll see, of course some of you are in eternal purposes, but we'll see one of the, and we already saw last semester, one of the purposes of the millennium is to show man, when mankind has had a 1,000-year paradise or a kind of environment that the liberals and modernists say that if we will produce today politically and economically and so on, we'll do away with the crime and this, that, and the other. Well, they just won't do, because when man has had 1,000 years of peace and plenty, yet when Satan is loose for a little season, then he deceives the nations. They go out against him. Why? It's because of sin that's in humanity. And that's what's got to be answered, don't you see? And Christ alone and God alone has the answer to that. And so that's what all of this liberalism and modernism and so on, it's going along with the humanitarian ideas that will grow religiously until Antichrist will come promising people everything, and the people who don't know the truth of God's word will fall for it, because they're blind, and they've been led by the blind leaders, don't you say, who haven't seen this. All right, but in the religious realm, it is tragic when those who profess to see the truth are blind to its realities, and with their voided wisdom impress other spiritually darkened minds with a perverted message. They're having a little trial or something, I believe, at in the coroner's court here about a little baby that was born here somewhere last July, I believe it was. It was premature, I believe it was about 6 months. And they allowed it to die. And they're having a whole lot to say about that in this, some kind of a trial. I was listening at it a little bit this morning. And they were talking about the lawyers trying to protect the doctors that were in, or the negligence. In other words, the doctor who was supposed to have been looking after this mother and so on, he just didn't show up when they called him. He just didn't hear much. Now, listen, when I see and hear that, and there's one here, I believe, the next county down here, the baby was born, but he was pretty sure that it was brain damaged, and lest later on there be a suit brought against him for negligence, he choked the little newborn baby to death, and he's having a trial. Okay, now listen. That strikes me, I can hardly stand it, to think that a life, here's a life with all of its potentiality, but people who ought to protect and help bring that life on through birth and so on, care so little for it, and so on. But now listen, there's something worse than that. And that's these liberals, these modernistic preachers, and all of that, who are actually causing the spirits, the souls of men, never to be enlightened, to the glorious light and life of God. And that's worse, folks, than what some of these low-down doctors will do. And it's a fact that there is nothing. You go back and read history. Read of the persecutions by false religion. And you will find that atrocities has been there have been relatively few atrocities in war that will equal the atrocities of the religious blind people to try to wipe out those who have the truth. Read some of that and see. So I would close this morning by saying, Lord, help me to see more of thy truth, more of thy light, and help me to tell more people about it, because that's my expectation, that's my life, and that'll be your life, and I wouldn't change anything in the world for it. And so now that's what's entrusted into my hands and your hands, my friends. And so it means something.